Today, I'd like to speak about Jericho. And it's the story of Joshua leading Israel in the defeat of the city of Jericho, where a miracle of God caused the walls of the city to fall down so that Israel could begin their actual entrance into the Promised Land after crossing the River Jordan. This city was the first of many that Israel was to occupy in their conquest and possession of the Promised Land. We saw how Israel were brought by God through the Jordan into the land of promise through the miracle of holding back the waters of the flooding River Jordan. The miracle came about through the ark being carried into the water by the 12 priests. The ark represented the presence of God, and the 12 priests, one for each tribe, represented all the people. This also represents all of us as humanity, entering into a new way of life through Jesus, our Joshua. It could have seemed at the time of the crossing of the Jordan that Israel had arrived at last and were now in the land. And in one sense, they had arrived and were in the land. But in reality, possession of the land had only just begun. The promise of possessing the land was tied to the promise in Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and verse 11, where God said, "I'll give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and wells which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant." And all this was yet to come. And besides, they were to grow into a mighty nation that represented in the earth a living God in the heavens. We now come to the first obstacle in their way to going in and possessing the land. They had to conquer Jericho. They were told that Jericho had to be defeated and devoted to God as his holy place. And it was for Israel an enemy enclave occupied mostly by the Amorites. Now, Jericho means a place of favour and a place of palms. It was regarded as the oasis of all oases in Canaan. And Jericho is the most ancient walled city in history, its walls having been destroyed and rebuilt over thousands of years. In Joshua's time, it had outer walls 2 metres thick and 5 metres high, plus a tower with higher inner fortification walls. And surrounding the outer wall was a ditch over 8 metres wide by 3 metres deep, cut through solid bedrock. This was a fortified city. The total area of the upper city and the fortification system was only about 9 acres, and the city at the time housed only a few thousand people. However, more people from the surrounding area would have fled to Jericho at the time because they were terrified, you know, in the entire surrounding area by the sight of over 2 million Israelites with thousands of head of cattle, creating an enormous cloud of dust that would have been visible from afar as they slowly advanced. Everything that would happen from now on for Israel would belong to a new order of the plan and purpose of God. They were now called upon to take responsibility for their part in the accomplishment of God in his purposes. One small example was that now, having crossed the Jordan, the manna ceased falling from heaven. They had to get their own food, use the grain, bake their own bread from the grain of the land. The Battle of Jericho was a strategic, disciplined operation for all the people of Israel. Now, I'll have a look at the scriptures in Joshua chapter 5, the very last couple of verses there, and we'll go into Joshua chapter 6, which speaks about the Battle of Jericho. But first of all, Joshua goes and has a reconnoitre to look at Jericho. And the Bible says, Joshua went and stood before Jericho. He looked up. He saw a man standing in front of him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The man said, "Neither. I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Then Joshua fell with his face to the ground and worshipped. And then he said, "What does my Lord wish to say to his servant?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." This special place was not just to remain an enemy fortress, but a holy place of God, and everything in Jericho had to be devoted to the Lord. The commander of the army of the Lord was obviously Jesus, and not an angel, because he allowed Joshua to worship him. See, in the Bible, whenever you see people worshipping angels, the angels would say, "Don't worship me. I'm not God. I'm just an angel." But in this situation, Joshua was allowed to worship, and Joshua called him Lord. And the word Lord in the Hebrew is the same root word as Adonai, which speaks of God, Lord God. So then, coming to Joshua chapter 6, in verse 2, we speak about the strategy for the defeat of Jericho and for the collapsing of the walls by the miracle work of God. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Jericho and its king and all its mighty warriors are already defeated, for I have given them to you. Your entire army is to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, followed by 7 priests walking ahead of the ark, each carrying a trumpet made from a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to walk around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. Then, when they give one long, loud blast, all the people are to give a mighty shout, and the walls of the city will fall down. Then move in upon the city from every direction. Take possession and move on through." When they first came to the Jordan after being in the wilderness for 40 years, they all crossed the river safely because there were 12 priests who were obedient in their responsibility to carry the presence of God, the ark, on their shoulders. And they carried this even into the turbulent Jordan, which was at a time of flood. And the rest of the people just had to follow at a distance. And that was the previous miracle that God had done. And now they're waiting for their second incursion into the promised land. But in this, there was a new way of life ahead of them that made them partners with God in the execution of his plans and purpose as his children and as the heirs of his inheritance. This was a disciplined operation of both marshaled action and restraint from every one of them. Now, Israel were not a battle-ready, trained army, not yet at this stage, not in this generation. The other generation that came through the wilderness, they had an army and they won some battles, but they were gone now. This is a new generation. And they weren't fully battle trained. But they didn't have to be just yet, because God was giving them the victory in a miraculous way. This time, instead of 12 priests carrying the ark, 7 priests carried the presence of God. And there were another 7 priests in front of those priests blowing the trumpets. And the company of armed men was to lead the priests, and a rear guard of armed men was to march behind the priests. And as they went, they were to keep silence for the whole period of that time, in contrast to the murmuring and complaining from the previous generation that wandered in the wilderness and said whatever they liked, whenever they liked. Here, there was a discipline of silence. And all the people were to give the victory shout at the end to bring down the walls. So now the number 7 is significant in the Bible and is symbolic of the completion and fullness of meaning of the finality of God's purposes in the earth. Remember, there were 7 days of creation and rest, the complete work of God for 6 days, creative work of God, and then the 1 day of rest. So the work spoke of God's creative work of God, and the rest in that 7 days of creation spoke of our communion with God. So number 7 speaks of a complete work. And here, in the Battle of Jericho, the 7 priests carried the ark. And that speaks of the completeness of the presence of God. 7 trumpets were blown. The strategy was They were to walk once around the city each day. And on the seventh day, they were to walk around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, they were to sound the victory blast. And then everyone gave the victory shout. The entire nation of Israel were to shout. And the walls collapsed. So let's look at the story of us today. We've read this before about all the things that happened to Israel as an example to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were lessons for us, written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come." These lessons for us is the us of all humanity. The Apostle Paul did not just write this to a church in Corinth, but to all of humanity, to know the story of the redeeming work of God throughout history. So, what is redemption? To redeem means to bring something that was lost into being found again. Something that was out of order to be reordered. Something that was malformed to be transformed. Something that was broken to be restored. So what had been broken between God and us, and when? Well, communion with God and humanity had been broken in Adam. But God did not give up on the fulfillment of his original purpose for the whole human race to be in communion with him and to be his friend and partner in his plan and purpose for his creation. God chose one nation, Israel, to represent all of us as the example of his redemption for all mankind. So Israel had to go through trial after trial of faith and trust in God. And the trial of those lessons show that they could not fully trust God. Finally, Israel gave birth to Jesus, who fully and completely trusted God on our behalf, brought us into that place of faith together with him in trusting in the Father. So what do the walls of Jericho represent spiritually for us today in this lesson, in this defeat of Jericho? For us, those walls represent the wall of resistance around our hearts, which is our human struggle of independence. I'm putting up a wall. The things in my heart, the things of my desires are mine. It's like, this is my garden. We need to allow the presence of God to surround us, just like the presence of God was walked around the wall seven times, seven. And there were seven priests and seven trumpets, all the sevens, and the walls came down. God desires to capture our hearts and is able to bring us into full communion and partnership with himself by surrounding us with his presence. In those days, the territory of the promised land was actual land, but now the territory is the soil of our hearts. They were told that Jericho had to be defeated and devoted to God as his holy place. So just as Jericho behind the walls had to become holy, so do our hearts. God also made a decree that the walls of Jericho were never to be rebuilt, and they weren't. You can see that in Joshua chapter 6, 26. God said, these walls will never be rebuilt. This work of God in capturing our hearts is a step-by-step process, and it can be painful. There are lots of things in our personal garden that have to be uprooted or pulled down. They're not needed there. And this becomes the unrelenting redeeming process of the mindfulness of God towards us in bringing the order that he wants in us out of the disorder in our life, out of a garden that needs to be attended to. The garden within the walls of Jericho was the most wonderful oasis in Canaan, but it belonged to the enemy. Now, our response to faith, when he starts to tidy up our garden and take the wall down and expose us to what is really there, our response in his creative reordering of all things trusts in him, in his working all things in our lives together for good. We say, Lord, things are going wrong. And he says, yes, I'm allowing you to see the things that are wrong there. But I have mercy and I am working it all together for good. I'm replanting my life, my seed, in the garden of your heart. God's first act of creation, when he created the earth, the entire universe, was one of bringing light into darkness. And that creative act has never ceased to operate. Everything, and at any one moment in time, is in need of that reordering process, because nothing in creation is yet completely transformed. We ourselves constantly create disorder within our lives because of our own limitations, and creation is always colliding within itself, changing from one form of arrangement and energy into another. But we have within ourselves, in union with God, the creative power to see our lives and everything in them being transformed according to God's plan, from hope to hope, one moment and one day at a time. We can be co-workers with God in creating the future with God through what we do with him and through him in the present moment. This is the responsibility we are given. This world at this time is in its greatest need of change. You or I cannot change the world. We can't even change another person, but we can let God change us. When we do that, that is when everything in our world is invited into the space of creative transformation that we have created. The walls are down. Now something can come in and be transformed. This is how the world could be changed. If there were enough people today ready and willing to accept and embrace that privilege and responsibility, we would witness the transformation of humanity, spirit, soul, and body. This is the hope that's always before us, that this transformation is happening moment by moment as we become consciously mindful of his presence and creative goodwill towards us at all times and in every situation. Lord bless you all. Amen.